Good morning, everyone. If you could turn, please, Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. But if you have your Bibles and a bookmark or put your finger in, we'll also go for some time to the Book of Exodus, chapter 24. As we sang some of these hymns today, I don't think the Holy Spirit could have more properly chosen them for what I would like to look at, thinking of the beauty of holiness. In the day in which we live, I can't think of anything more contrary or misunderstood or disrespected than holiness and what the beauty of holiness means to God. And if we are to come into God's presence on any ground, it must be in the beauty of holiness, isn't it? We don't come indifferently. We don't come casually. And as we sang that hymn, Face to Face with Christ My Savior, think what it's going to be for those who come face to face and He's not their Redeemer. We sang how we rejoice, how we look forward to that day, how that will be our eternity, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? And we'll see, Lord willing, this morning, Moses have that very experience as he comes into the presence of God. And then, this morning I heard so clearly reminded to me that when beautiful illustration of evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. What does one worshiper share with another worshiper regarding the chance to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? If evangelism is you and I sharing the good news, confessing readily about being beggars, ruined in sin, and as our brother started our morning having that sin nailed to the cross, what it is for you and I to consider coming into the presence of God, face to face with Christ my Savior. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. As for those that know what's in our heart, it's almost hard to imagine, isn't it? Readily, again, confessing what we are before a holy God. But as we read the Psalms, going on with majesty, his majesty, we read one place that says, one thing I have desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold what? Behold all the good things we've done for him. Behold all the material possessions we had here. No. And behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire into his mind for all eternity. That's an amazing thing to consider. He doesn't say, you know, there's a lot of things. I have a bucket list. There's a lot of things I want to. One thing I've desired. And that I'll seek after. What is that? How many ways are there to get there? One way. How many ways are there to worship there? In the beauty of holiness alone, isn't it? And as you consider majesty, his majesty, or face to face, what a privilege it is to say with Christ my Redeemer, as to say face to face when I stand one day before the judge. He's not my Redeemer. It's a scary, a startling thought, isn't it? It's not to put, we don't hear the fire and brimstone messages anymore, and that's certainly not my intent today. But these hymns today brought before me, what a startling contrast for those in this room this morning who are Christians, and those who are having seances or covenants or all the hatred and division we see around us. It's a chilling world in which we live. One sister here today reminded me, which I've said so many times to my children, I apologize for the world we leave them in, the condition that my children, hopefully my grandchildren, great-grandchildren will find here. I wonder if my great-grandchildren will even find a world here, or if it will be done by that time. So looking, please, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering our Savior hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is my covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these things, there is no more offering for sin. In the book of Leviticus, we are told that Aaron and Moses went before the people. They took the offerings in. They offered them before the Lord. They offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings. And they came out and they blessed the people. And it tells us in chapter 9 there, as they came out and blessed, it says, the glory of the Lord appeared before all the people. Amazing thing. Here are Old Testament sacrifices, animals being given according to the will of God, precisely to the prescription of God, as an offering. And as they would do this, the glory of God came down and appeared before these people, long before Calvary. And so, as the psalmist would say, that Moses and Aaron could say at that moment, one thing I've desired, and here it is, the appearing of the glory of God. Think what it must have meant to those people of Israel as God's glory appeared after these sacrifices were made. And they were overcome by the Shekinah glory of God, and they were there in his presence. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews said, our Savior, our High Priest, he doesn't offer sacrifices and animals continually. By one offering, he satisfied all the demands of God's law and holiness. He paid off all the debt that you and I would ever have for our sin. And by this one offering, he is now seated at the Father's right hand this morning. They're making intercession for you and I. We ask ourselves, and why did God spend so much time in the Old Testament about these tabernacles, about these animals, about these sacrifices? And Paul, as he leads us into the New Testament, would tell us these beautiful thoughts. He said, I deliver to you that which I received, that what? Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Five words. Five eternal words, aren't they? And it goes back to all these sacrifices that we would see at the tabernacle, at the temple. We go back to all this teaching God would have us look at in the Old Testament. Christ died for our sins. When John the Baptist declared and saw Jesus coming, it was very precise, deliberate words he used, wasn't it? When he said, behold what? Yeah, another sacrifice. No, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Those weren't casually mentioned words, were they? They were precise. They were delivered. And they go to what Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for my sin and your sin. And he said, it's finished, isn't it? No more offerings, as we just heard from the book of Hebrews. The New Testament would go on again and tell us these things. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, purge out the old leaven. Why? For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Our Passover. Well, Paul, where do you come up with these terms? Who makes this stuff up? The unbeliever asks. And again, it's with the most precise precision that the Holy Spirit directs these terms. The Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, Christ died for us. These all are traced all the way back to the Old Testament. But as we listen to the Good Shepherd said, no man cometh to the Father but by me, they are very precise in how we will come into his presence, isn't it? It's very important as we consider the beauty of holiness, if we want to worship, where it is we think and get these terms from as we come into God's presence. As we think of all the Old Testament pictures, the Passover, the blood would be applied to the doorpost. And any under that doorpost, judgment would pass over, wouldn't it? And even before that, in the ark, those protected in the ark, provided by a Savior, would be protected from the judgment that would rain down upon this earth. And so we think about the day he will come again and judge this world as it is. Who will judgment pass over? Who will know the Passover lamb? Who will know what John the Baptist spoke about when he said, behold the Lamb of God that took away my sin? And as we heard so beautifully this morning, took it away forever, isn't it? Nailed it to the cross. Washed us whiter than snow, that we can now come face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. What will it be? What will it be for you and I at that moment we see him as he is? It's a beautiful thing to think about. That will be our eternity as we do it. So we are commanded, told, walk in love as Christ loved us. I don't think that much characterizes the world we live in today, isn't it? Walk in love as Christ loved us. No, if you don't agree with me, you can't eat here, you can't come on my property, you can't buy things from me. What a contrast again, isn't it? From divine ways to man's ways. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. There is something that pleases God, isn't it? And that is when we present back to him our knowledge and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are consumed by that knowledge, by his love, by his mercy for us, then we have this great day to look forward to, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? When we hear that he has made sin for us, it drives us to that point that we confess what we are, isn't it? We're not pretty good. We're not just a little bit off. We're dead. Dead in sin and trespasses. Ruined, aren't we? If we have a bad heart, if you get a diagnosis of cancer this week, if my wife is told she could be blind in 2 years if she doesn't do something, we don't just casually blow it off, do we? I have a bad heart. I have cancer. I'd like to get it addressed. And so we think of the Savior's words in John 5, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to get well? Do you want to come and be washed? Do you want to join the family of God? And again, we think about the world in which we live. We consider the beauty of holiness to come into his presence, majesty, glory and majesty. And the world says, you take your Christianity, your cross, your Jesus, and you get out of here. You disgust me. I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be near you. And one day these things will all come to pass, won't they? As we each stand before the God of the universe, either as our Savior or as our judge. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? But what was God's purpose? He made him, his son, to be sin. He made him suffer. He nailed him to a cross. Why? That we might be right with God. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Passover lamb is one we hear about. We are made conscious that there is a living God. Again, we think about these people, the people of Israel, as the sacrifices were made, as the glory of God descended, as it was there. They were confronted with what it will be to be in the presence of a holy God, weren't they? And they were confronted, what we just said, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? What a remarkable difference, isn't it, as we look forward to that day when we will get home. Oh, gosh. And our it's not about no more aching bones and bad hearing and bad eyesight and getting up in the middle of the night. It's not that. It is about his glory and majesty alone, isn't it? That's the meaning of our eternity. And so Christ, or God, would teach the people again and again about the need for sacrifices, the great cost that sin would be, the great ugliness that sin would demand payment for. But he said, when these things are paid for, you may come and worship me in the beauty of holiness. A peculiar treasure to me. You will bring honor and pleasure and glory to heaven when you come to worship my son. If you'll go now, please, to the book of Exodus, Exodus 24. During study for this week, it was not a place I had planned to go about this topic of beauty of holiness, but Exodus 24 just summarizes so much of these thoughts. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron and Nadab, by who 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye from afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, for they shall not come nigh, neither shall the other people go." So that God would tell them to come. And Moses would say, all that the Father said we will do, we will do. But there would only be one representative that would go right into the presence. But notice in verse 4, please. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar under the hill. 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, I think of the words, no man cometh to the Father but by me. What is this altar that Moses put there represent to you and I? Where would we find an altar in the New Testament? And our minds are taken to the Passover Lamb of God, the Calvary. God said there's this defiled camp below. And I, presence is up above. If you want to pass up unto me, you will build an altar and come the way of this altar alone, won't you? One way. Verse 5, and he sent the young men, children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people. They said, all that the Lord said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Notice in just these first 8 verses, what a remarkable sweep. God speaks to the people. He gives them precise instructions. He said there would be an altar. Sacrifices would follow. But then the blood had to be applied, didn't it? What if Moses just took the blood and pitched it on the ground and said, I don't really care. It is going on up. I don't think it would have gone real well, would it? And so we see this again. You go down to verse 10, please. There we see, and they saw the God of Israel. It was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. They saw the presence of God in the beauty of holiness, didn't they? They came according to God's way. They came by an altar, by sacrifice, by blood. And at the end of this, it says in verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. Verse 11, and upon the nobles and the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Can you imagine in this time, they had communion with God. They went up into this holy place. They knew God could, they'd seen God's judgment come down and consume the sacrifice. And now they pass to this place where they see glory, and it says they ate and had communion with God. Why did he not consume them? Why did he not send judgment down on them? Because they came precisely by God's way from the altar, didn't they? Because the blood had been applied and the sacrifices had been made. And they had this amazing privilege to come into the presence of God. And the end of verse 11 says, also they saw God and they did eat and drink. Verse 15, Moses went up the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. The glory of the Lord on the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. The seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Fascinating, in verse 17, it says the fire of God was a devouring fire. When the Holy Spirit came down upon the Lord Jesus and the Baptist baptized him, it came as a dove, didn't it? It was beautiful and white. And they saw it descend. But it was not fire that came down on the Lord Jesus, for that was holy ground, wasn't it? That was perfection. That was a place in the Lord Jesus where the Holy Spirit could dwell unhindered. When we get to the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples, again we see tongues of fire. No longer holy ground. Things had to be cleansed before the Holy Spirit could come and dwell there, couldn't it? And we see these beautiful pictures God puts in Scripture. The Holy Spirit descends upon our Savior. Beautiful, white. A holy moment as the beauty of holiness descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, here's a place I could be on earth, undefiled. When you and I were saved, it was as tongues of fire, wasn't it? That descended upon you and I. But again, these lessons we see in this simple chapter, the altar or the cross. It speaks to us of our Savior. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. First, when he offered this sacrifice, not for his own sins, but this our Savior did how many times? Over and over, because God wasn't content. No. Our Savior offered once for sin, didn't he? And he sat down and he said, "It's finished. Over. No more." So first we see in this altar what has to be the sacrifice. And we see the one-time sacrifice of our Savior. But then we are taken, my mind was taken to you and I as his priest today. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer sacrifices of praise to God continually." Continually. So that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." You and I are to continually offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. As we prayed today, as we remembered the Lord, we do these very things, don't we? And it is said that we can be pleasing to God at that time. Oftentimes, if you spend a few hours or a day in our home, you can find out I'm not always pleasing to my family. And some of my humor, some of my lack of service, my family doesn't find pleasing. And yet the God of the universe says, you and I, you can be pleasing to him by simply being grateful, giving thanks. "Thank you, Lord, that I would know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I pray your will be done today on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you give me this daily bread. You sustain me. You give me a purpose in life. You let me know that there is a meaning for life, quite contrary to what our world believes." Peter says, "You are a lively stone, built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." When 2 and then chapter 24, verse 6 and 8, when Moses applied the blood, it speaks to us to this moment of conviction and salvation, doesn't it? If the blood's not applied, we're not going up, are we? When we hear the gospel, if we're not convicted and the blood's not applied, we're not coming into the presence of God, are we? Or joining the family of God. And it is at this critical moment of salvation that you and I are to encourage and share the hope of the gospel with others. Again, thinking of that term of evangelism, one beggar showing another beggar where they can get bread. One convicted sinner recognizing truthfully that in me, in John, dwelleth no good thing. And yet, there is no more condemnation, as we heard this morning, for those in Christ Jesus, is there? One offering, it is finished. Condemnation taken away. At the end of chapter 8, it explains so beautifully what this no condemnation means. No separation, no powers. What is going to separate you from the Savior? If you've been washed in the blood, the attacks of this world, the hideous hatred and junk we see before us day by day on the news, it may happen to us on the physical plane, isn't it? But on the vertical plane, it has no bearing upon us, does it? Even so, Lord, come. Your will be done on earth. The sooner you come, the sooner I'm going home. So here it is, seen in Exodus 24, these beautiful thoughts. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion with the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, one body, and we all are partakers of what? One bread. The book of Ephesians tells us seven times. I wonder if it's important. Seven times in chapter 4, you don't need to go there. There is one body and one spirit, as you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all. They say if God repeats something a second time, wake up and take notice. If he says it three times, we better write it on the tablets of our hearts. What about if he says it seven times? Seven times in three verses. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, our Father. You think there's any significance there for you and I? And so we think of the scene in Exodus 24. Moses said, you got to build an altar. You got to make sacrifices. You got to apply the blood. You got to go up precisely. And if we do, we will have a privilege like nobody else to behold the beauty of holiness of God. What did the disciples say as they ascended onto this quote-unquote Mount of Transfiguration and there saw Jesus as he will be seen to some extent at least in eternity? Peter said, Lord, this is good. Let's build some houses. Let's stay right here. This is good. Again, the Lord had to tell Peter, no, we have to go down and build the altar, don't we? We have to apply the blood, Peter. And I have to ascend back to my rightful place, Peter. But nonetheless, when those three saw the glory of the Lord Jesus as he will be seen, for a few minutes, the curtains of eternity were pulled back for those men, weren't they, as they were on that. Can you imagine being there at that moment, seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus? I have a limited mind, but I can't even fathom it, even as they talk about the radiance and the whiteness and the glory and the perfection of Jesus at that time. As the disciples aged, and they thought back to that moment, what did it mean to them? What will it mean to you and I as we sing these beautiful words, face to face with Christ my Savior? Face to face, what will it be? What will it be when we behold our Redeemer? Face to face. Something we need to hold on to strongly in which the day in which we live, isn't it? And so we'll close with this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that he will provide us a good retirement, nice community, some good meals here on earth, and we'll lay down tonight. I say these things not to be foolish. Sometimes we hear them so often we become, I don't know, almost indifferent or casual with them. He says, one thing I desire, one thing, and that I'll seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord for eternity and behold the beauty of the Son of God, my risen Savior. And there you and I will be gathered about that throne and inquire into the heart and mind of God forever. That's a remarkable promise, isn't it? That's something, that's good news. Good news in the day we live. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Our brother, as we broke bread today, brought this to mind, to see thy power in thy glory. So I have, as I have seen thee in thy sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And then we would add continually, aren't we? Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and the fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. There was a moment, if you are a Christian here today, that the light shined out of darkness in you. Paul says that if you are redeemed, that God shined in your heart the light and the knowledge of the glory of God. In where? The face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in that same passage that it's hid from most, isn't it? Their hearts, their minds are blinded to the truth. They see no glory there. They see no light in darkness. The prince of this earth has blinded their minds. If this is true for you, please give thanks today. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of our Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. So, Exodus 24, there was an altar with the blood flowing down, wasn't there? There was the glory of God up above for those who had the blood applied. And there was, sadly, a defiled camp below that was shut out from all this glory. Please see the picture carefully of the altar across, the camp below, and the glory above. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, what a grateful people we are that we can sing with joy in our hearts, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face what shall it be. We pray for a lost world whose mind and hearts are blinded from the truth. But how grateful we are today that we know the victory is won. The enemy is defeated. We know we come here today knowing that there will be a day you will take us home. How much we look forward to hearing the trump, the shout, to seeing you descend from the heavenly Jerusalem. And we shall see you, and see you face to face, and be as you are. We pray you would encourage those here, that we would finish the race well, that we would continue on the work, not in our own power, our own flesh, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, resting in him. We give thanks for all these things in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.